It'd be an understatement to say that our week has not gone quite like we expected it in our entire world. Things are very different today. It's great to see actually many of you here in this service. Thank you for coming out. I know today we'll probably have just as many, if not more, of you online. It's been your dream your whole life to actually listen to me from your bed so you could doze off legally, and now you're doing it. So, we're really glad. Leadership books, leaders have said for years and years that it's actually under pressure and under crisis where some of the best, in a sense, most creative decisions to solve the world's problems have come from. It's during those times of stress and pressure. And I'm joking with several of my buddies. We've been one of those as well in church that have been talking for months and actually have had plans in place to eventually have live stream services every Sunday. And what takes months took us 3 days once you have a crisis. And all of my friends too, all of us saying, we've been trying to do this. Well, now we did it. So there's many joined us from Facebook Live this morning. I'll come back to that because our world has really been turned upside down, upended, and as you know. And so today is a little the same and a little different. I'm going to take a little of extended period of time to talk a little bit about our church and where we're at right now and what we're doing going forward. But Nate had already told you the Bolivia mission trip, unfortunately, was postponed. The women's retreat has been postponed. Basically, anything you know that was coming up in the short time of the next month or two has been postponed. Some things may end up being canceled. We're just trying to figure this out like you. Just so you know that, even including Easter, that is up in the air right now. Will we be able to meet or not? I don't know. We had plans. We had service schedules. Forget all that. We'll be communicating with you a lot and make sure that you are looking and listening for our communication. Love Gettysburg, though. I want to make mention, not just the one that Nate just talked about in April, but the one that's coming up this Saturday is still on. All right, so we're actually having a Love Gettysburg this Saturday. If you are feeling well and want to come and join us, we want to continue to serve our community as we can. And this Saturday, we're heading over just like a block down the street from us here, down Middle Street, to the Children's Advocacy Center. They're the ones that help assess, get counseling, and just deal with kids that have been abused in any number of ways. I've been getting to know their director and been enjoying our partnership as she joins us for some other things, and we just wanted to be able to help them in any way we could. So we're doing a lot of landscape, outdoor work, some work on their building, things that they just don't have the funds for. And so if you signed up for that or if you would like to be a part of that, I believe it's still online, but that's this Saturday. Hey, it's mostly outdoors. You can garden 3 feet away from your neighbor and be outside and be, you know, connect with somebody else. So we didn't want to stop that if we couldn't help it. So of course, every day seems like every hour things are changing, but for now we're planning to continue that this Saturday. So join us if you can. Also, we're going to be looking for ways to serve our community. That's not the only one. I've already had people come up to me after first service. I love this about you, about our church. if you're new here, don't know much about us, or you've started coming and you like it, but you're still learning things. Hopefully we don't freak you out. But man, I look at this and think, what can we do? How can we serve? We want to be wise. Jerry saw a post on Facebook. I loved how he ended it. He said, wash your hands for sure, but also wash feet. Look for ways to serve in the midst of us being wise as we take care of ourselves, and we want to continue to do that. And I can tell you one of those ways that hits home for our church, maybe even for some other churches, is helping the seniors who, of course, we keep hearing are the most vulnerable, them and those that have underlying physical conditions. And so most of them stayed home today. We're really glad for that. But as cases, I'm sure, will continue to increase in our area, it may not be safe for them to go pick up medications, even to do the grocery shopping. So I just was up in their class a couple minutes here before I got up here and just told them to tell their friends that, listen, don't go out if you don't need to. Call the office and we'll find ways to get things to you. So if you're someone that would like to help out in those ways, let me know. Someone else in our church, not on staff, said, I'm just gathering cards and I'm going to be sending them and taking them to people in convalescent homes just to tell them that we love and we pray for them. What a great idea. People have been concerned about kids and eating. Right now, I'm really was grateful with our state leadership that is trying to work out a system, if you didn't know this, of opening the cafeterias in elementary schools to have drive-through meals, because many kids don't eat if they don't get food at school. And so I'm hoping that that's going to be true for the schools in our area. If it is not, I've already had people in our church saying, I want to know what we can do to help feed these kids. And so we are looking into that. So just let us know. As we use prudence and wisdom, we want to, though, continue to serve our community. This is what Jerry and I together talked about last week, that it was in the times of crisis in the Roman Empire that the church rose up and made such a difference because they lived in a different and with a different perspective of life and eternity because of what Jesus had done. And we're no different today. So let me give you a couple other things, because as you know, our world has changed, and so church is changing. So really practically on the everyday things, I've decided ahead of this service that next Sunday we will not have a public service. We will just have our online service, and it'll be at 10:30 a.m. And there's a couple reasons for that. One of them, really practically, I don't think I have the bandwidth physically and emotionally to do six more days like I've done the last three. It is a lot to think about to put on a service and all the different people volunteering and serving. I mean, we have about 130 to 150 people that serve every Sunday, and coordinating all of them and who can come and who cannot is a beast. And we want you to be safe, and I want us to focus on how we can do ministry to you and your families and our community and not be scrambling all week long trying to figure out if we're going to have service or not. So we're not going to have a public service next week at 10:30. We will most likely have it again as a Facebook Live option right from our Facebook page. We've had hundreds of people joining us already this morning. It's worked out well. I said a moment ago, no kidding, we've been working on a live stream platform that actually will be up and running sometime in the next few weeks, because we were already moving in that direction, but for now it'll be Facebook Live. And then, so you know, how long will we be doing this for? If you can answer that, then you should make a lot of money in the stock market, because you know things nobody else knows. So here's what we're going to do. Every Wednesday by 1 o'clock, we'll make a call and say yay or nay on whether we will have public services again. And we'll just go week by week. But even though I'm only saying next Sunday, I know for sure we're not going to. We all need to be honest that as you look at the experts, as you listen to them, you look at the projections, it could be 2 weeks, it could be 8 weeks. We don't know when it'll be safe again to gather together. And so we are making preparations to have a different type of church and a different type of life here as we go about our church family. And I'll come back to you in just one more second about how that's going to work. So each week on Wednesdays at 1, we'll be answering and letting you know what's taking place. I'll just say, I saw an email. This is just federal email that went out from the CDC. Okay, I have no insider knowledge. I don't know anything about our local school system. I just know last night I freaked out when I saw an email, or I saw an article put out by the CDC sometime yesterday, the day before, that said, if the public school systems don't close for a minimum of 8 weeks, we are not doing a bit of good by shutting schools. Whew, yeah, I panicked. I sent that to my wife and said, like, we have a different mental health crisis about to come to our country, right? Like, we are going to need some serious help here. Now, all those jokes aside, this is why I said during the offering time. I mean, Jerry and I, our staff, we can do a lot of things from home in different places. We'll rotate with our kids. But that also means, if that's really true, if school districts follow that advice, I don't know if they will. There's a lot of people that are going to have to make choices between work or being with their kids, and that's really no choice for single moms, for families. We're talking about, as we've been saying it and mentioned it last Sunday, there's a health crisis and there's an economic crisis facing thousands and thousands, many people in our community. That's a really difficult decision. I have no idea what our schools will do, but I'll just tell you, it doesn't seem like when you listen to experts that anything's going to change anytime soon, and we're going to need to be vigilant as a church, and things are going to look different. So I don't know. I know next Sunday we're not, but who knows how long it's going to be. So here's some things that we need to do to prepare for this. You know, the church has been around since Jesus was here in the form that we know it. And oftentimes, before they met in big buildings, they met in people's homes. And what's ironic is I just came back from Israel, which is actually quite funny, by the way. People that know I've been in Israel, I think I'm glowing with like some green glow, like stay away from him. No kidding you. People are like, hey, I know you went to Israel. Hey, that's great. Like, that's great. Stay over there. I'm feeling good. I don't feel bad. But we just got back. And one of my favorite spots is this area right off of the Western Wall, down a little bit further. Even 50 years ago, it did not exist in the sense that it was buried under about 50 feet of ground and buildings, but they've cleared all that away out of the last few decades, and you can literally see this marketplace street that ran right along the edge of the temple wall in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. He walked along that street, no doubt, many times. And now they've cleared it all off. They've cleared off one section completely, and they're big, beautiful pieces of limestone, like a huge sidewalk. And then at the end of it, it's just huge piles of stone that have all fallen, and they've crushed the sidewalk. But you look at it, it's like it could have happened yesterday because nothing changed. Those things weigh tons and tons, each stone. They've never been moved. And what that is, when you look at it, is you know that was the result of the Roman Empire coming through and destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD, and Jesus' prophecy to the disciples being fulfilled the night that he was betrayed and died, when he said, soon not a stone will be left upon another, but they will all be cast down. And you look at that, and you're like, that's exactly what he was talking about. Now, here's what's so interesting. The Romans came through. Titus, he was upset because he lost some battles, I think in Egypt or somewhere around there. So he's just destroying everybody on his way back to Rome. And so he comes to Jerusalem and he just raises the town, just destroys it. But he was irritated with everyone and they wanted to crush the Jews, Christianity alike, whatever it was. But what they did by destroying the temple, by destroying and going and persecuting the Christians, they sent them into the whole world. And actually what was meant for their destruction became the strength of the church, and it grew and spread around the world. The church has always, it's not God's fault, it's our fault if you want to place blame, but the church and people have always done better under crisis than they have when things have been good. Unfortunately, if you look at the Old Testament, the people of Israel and Judah most oftentimes served God better when they weren't in the promised land or when things weren't going so well than when they were in the promised land and things were going good. And so I believe this, and I'm praying for it, not because I'm like, God, please. I'm praying for it because I believe it, that our church, as well as other churches, will rise up after all of this stuff and be stronger than ever with new relationships, new friends, and new neighbors that have joined us in the midst of this crisis because they see something in you. They see something in your family, and they want to know, where do you get that peace? Where do you get that faith in the midst of this? So I believe, just like the Romans tried to crush and destroy the church, and they only made it stronger and bigger, that this whole virus system and economic crisis that we face can make us stronger if we turn and we seek the Lord. Amen? Okay? So, but you're part of this. So if we go to online services, or as we do go to online services next Sunday, and who knows for how many more weeks to come, I am looking for those of you who have led small groups before. Maybe you haven't, but you've been thinking about it. Well, the time is now. And we will, for many people, maybe most of their connections for the next ongoing weeks are going to be made in groups. We were going to start our groups on Easter. It's about 3 or 4 weeks away from now. We've had an incredible year of groups. They've grown a lot. They've been doing great, which is so good. But we still need more if our church isn't able to gather together at all for an extended period of time. So I'm looking for those of you who would consider this. And you know, it's funny. I was talking to a couple of my friends that have led groups before, and in the wintertime, they said, you know, it's just we want to, but we're so busy with all of our kids' sports and all that. So I called them yesterday, and I said, hey, I'm wondering if you'd like to lead a group again. They're like, well, you know. And I said, well, I'm pretty sure your schedule just cleared of all kids' sports and everything else, right? I'm going to come back to this. I keep thinking of this verse in Leviticus, and please hear me. I don't believe that God did this. It's just the verse that comes to my mind that says there will be a year of Jubilee every 49 years and on that 50th year, right? This year of Jubilee where the land will have rest. And one way or another, I don't think God brought the coronavirus, but we are given a time of rest. And you know what I don't want to have happen is what the slick media companies have already begun doing. Did you see this? Disney Plus said, we're going to release Frozen 2 early because we know you're all just sitting around binging our content. And those of you who are not, we expect you to buy Disney Plus because you're gonna have all this time on your hands. Now, I'm not someone who's just completely against all of that, but listen, things aren't gonna change in our life and in our world and in our communities if I just take all the extra time and binge Netflix or Disney Plus. But if I take this time to press into God, to take some time to actually pray, to take the space that has been given to me in my schedule to grow, to find others to grow with, to really press into God, can you imagine what God could do with 8 weeks with all of us having 10 to 15 extra hours in our life and not giving it to just media content or social media and all those things? Can you imagine? Because it's going to be so easy to just get sucked into it and just to read and to rest. My wife said, or she read somewhere, like, this is not a whole bunch of snow days. Snow days are nice one at a time, right? But you don't get weeks of them on hand. And I want us as a church, I want to do this for me personally. I want to press in. So those of you who are able and willing and maybe have had some time free up on their hands, that can help us. You can do one of two things. I'm hoping for viewing groups on Sunday mornings. Maybe people come together. I've already heard several people say today, we're inviting our neighbors over, some that go to our church, some that don't. We'll have breakfast together and we'll watch church together next week at 10:30. That's awesome, right? As long as they don't have a fever. And then I will create, just like we've been doing for years, what we call mini church, is curriculum based on the Sunday morning message. And we will send that out on Sunday night. And you can get together with a group of people sometime Monday through Saturday and come back and talk about the service together. Just ways for us to stay connected. I mean, all joking aside, I mean, really, sports, civic activities, public events, gatherings, I mean, everything has been canceled. You're not watching March Madness. I mean, there is so much time on our hands. I pray that we don't just turn to entertainment, but we turn to the Lord to see what he would do. I mean, let's have fun. Let's do great things with our family. Let's watch movies with our kids, but let's make sure that we take some focused time to say, God, what can you do with us with this time, this space that you've given us? So please, it's up on the screen, tyler@foursquarechurch.info. We can call the church office. Let us know if you're interested. We are hoping to look like that early church that got spread from Jerusalem and got put into all kinds of homes all over the world. That's what we're looking to do over these next few weeks. We don't know yet. The series that we're starting on Easter and we'll go for 7 weeks till mid-May is called The One and Only. We're going to look at the life of Jesus, the 7 miracles that he performed in the book of John. And so it's going to be great. So that take you from Easter just to the middle of May. And hopefully by then, life will be getting back to normal. Last thing really quick, the way that we're going to be connecting with you mostly is through email and social media, our Instagram page, our Facebook page, and email. We've sent email out a lot. I think there's another slide that's coming. We've sent a lot of emails out the last few days through MailChimp, and I've noticed even from the staff that a lot of those emails have been stuck in junk folders and deleted. Make sure you go back and see, because I think we sent one Thursday, Friday, Saturday over the last few days. If we don't have your email address, use the card, drop it off the connection desk, call us in the office, get us your correct information, because we're going to be using social media to get a hold of you. You can go to our Facebook page, Instagram, find us. That's not very hard. And we will have a phone, our phone system here will have an update anytime you need to use the phone if you don't have social media. Okay, so remember back a couple months ago, we'll still have kind of part of our normal service here. A couple months ago when the year turned 2020 and we had all these normal expectations for our life and year. If you remember as a church, I said, you know, it's really been on my heart for this new year. What the Lord has just been impressing on me is that this year of 2020 that you think about vision, you think about physically seeing things, was that I think he was challenging us as a church to not go into this year thinking and relying on what we see physically, but to trust him and what he's doing spiritually, and that it was to be a year that we would walk by faith. Do you remember that? If I didn't say that and it wasn't recorded, I would say that almost sounds silly, but I think God knew what he was talking about, right? Like, we're not gonna go this year and focus on what we can see. You literally will not see some of us for a few weeks, right? But we can trust what God is doing in the physical realm, spiritual realm, and we will walk by faith. And so God is preparing us and leading us that way. And in January, I was going to share a message with you when we were talking about exercising our faith. And as I began to study it that week, I don't know if you were here, if you remember me talking about this, but I said, you know what, I'm gonna put that back a couple months because I felt like the Lord just extended it into several weeks, and I stuck it on the calendar for today. And starting today as we lead into Easter, and what I had felt back in January that God said, no, I want you to wait till now, which of course we had no idea what was coming, was that we're going to look at Psalm 23, this great psalm that talks about trusting in the Lord and the fact that he leads us to places of still and calm waters that restore and calm our souls. I think God has gone ahead of us, wouldn't you say? Okay, I'm grateful for that. So let me read you Psalm 23 and what we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks. And I'm going to read it to you, but here's the challenge. You've heard this at most funerals or gravesides. You've seen this on cards written on walls. I mean, it's the most well-known passage in the Bible, without doubt. It's the most written about, most talked about psalm that's ever been in the Bible. So we hear it, we kind of gloss over it, we don't pay attention. Try to really listen to it today and not just let it go by you because you've heard it before, if you have. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. This is going to be great to talk about. I mean, most people that write about Psalm 23 says it is a psalm about trust, and right now that is something that we need to hear about, something we need to know. But as I began the psalm, I was really thinking about the first couple verses, which talks about how God leads us to places of contentment and times to slow down and times to be quiet before him. And the image I actually had in my mind, funny enough, all the way back in January as I was thinking about this whole series, was of several different times. I can't pinpoint it to one, but If you're a boy, and I know some girls really get into this too, but it certainly was a boy thing growing up, that anything you had, a bike, a skateboard, anything you could put wheels on and a box, you wanted to race it and you wanted it to go fast. And I'll never forget getting a skateboard, and I was not very good at skateboards, but I wanted to always go and wanted to go fast. And there was this big hill near my grandmother's house. And I got up to the top of that hill, and I'm like, sure, I can do this, like every young boy thinks stupidly. I'll have no problems. And I started going down this hill on that skateboard, and you reach a point. I think it's always the same. You reach a point where you go, I'm going too fast, but now I'm going too fast to try to stop this. And so you switch to just survival, like just hang in there. But here's what's ironic and deceptive about this. As in that moment, you just made the worst choice because you're only going to go faster, and it's inevitable that you're going to crash. And so it makes more sense to crash now than later. Do you understand? Like just do it now. But something in your brain's like, I know I can make it. I know I can do it. I'm just going to hold on. And you're just making things worse, right? One time I was going down the hill on my bike. I mean, things, boys especially, girls are just smarter than we are. But I was like 8 or 9, and I thought, you know, this would be a cool way to stop my bike as I'm racing down the street. And I put my shoe on the tire where it goes into the frame, and I'm like, I'll just slow it down that way. Oh, I slowed down. I mean, that it's like stopping on a dime. I mean, my friends are watching me. Wham! And the bike just flipped over, and I rolled, and I got up, and I'm bleeding everywhere. My brother came up to me, because I didn't know, I was like in a daze, and I look up at him, and he looks at me, and then just starts screaming. And I'm like, it must be bad, right? And so I ran home. But it doesn't matter. I kept doing it, and kept doing it, right? You just keep getting injured. And remember big wheels? Oh, man, you're not supposed to go very fast on those things. A guy was telling me after first service his big wheel story. He's like, oh, man, I pulled that crank, and I spun that thing in 360s, and I launched, and I lost. He said he lost his tooth and something else in his mouth. He said the funniest part was after they got back from the dentist, they gave him, like, Tylenol or Advil, and his mom Valium because she couldn't handle what happened to him. It's equal parts for kids and parents, right? But there's something about it as a kid. But listen, whether you're an adult or not, it's part of this like human psyche, I think, because I don't think this ever changes, right? Just like that hill with a skateboard or bike, our life begins to speed up. Right, all of a sudden, I've got a lot going on in the evenings. There's more work being happening. You know, if you didn't have kids, you start having kids, or you have more kids, and everything begins to speed up. And you tell yourself the same lie the 9-year-old kid does on the skateboard. Don't jump off right now. It could hurt. Just hang on, and you'll make it. And it's a lie. Why? Because if you don't do anything about it, you're only going to go faster and faster and faster. And what are you doing? You're gaining momentum and you're gaining speed. And so then the crash only becomes bigger and more painful. And as Americans, that's why I'm like, I'm not saying it was God at all, but I think, you know what? We've never been given a break like this before. And this goes back to January before I even knew we would have it. And I'm thinking, what are we going to do with this? Because we don't know how to stop our lives. I think that's half the panic. In fact, I thought of a great idea. What do you think about this? We have to buy huge boxes of toilet paper for the church, and we stocked them away. And I was thinking, I could sell those for $100 a pop, right? We could raise money for kids camp or something. What do you think? I mean, I go out there on the table, forget lemonade stand, toilet paper stand, right? Pretty soon, you don't think. So someone said they saw a meme. It was a toilet paper roll, just the cardboard part, and it said, "Just take this and plant it and water it, and you'll sprout new toilet papers." It's organic. Anyway, whatever. Listen, in the midst of our life, nothing else would have halted all of our lives like this, and yet God is trying to get our attention all the time, saying, "You're going too quick. You're burning the candle at both ends, right? You're losing control because you're going faster and faster and faster." And David says to God in the psalm, "Wait a minute, God, when I get around you, you calm me down because I have everything that I want. You lead me beside still waters. You have me lay down in green pastures." And church, we need this. This is this whole season of Lent that leads up to Easter. Is supposed to be a time on the church calendar to slow ourselves down, to focus on what Jesus has done for us on the cross, to eliminate things. That's why you fast, to eliminate things, to focus on him and what he's doing in our life. And in one way or another, we've been granted this, and I pray that we take advantage of it, even in the midst of the scariness and the seriousness that it is, that we actually do something. Right? We've all been talking about, especially those of us who have kids and families, there's just no time. There's no time to get together. There's no time to have meals. There is no reason families should not have dinners together over the next several weeks. There's no reason why we cannot have game nights and time together. We've been given that time. I think it's not a matter of we don't have time. I think it's a matter of we're racing, we're going quicker and quicker, and we're afraid to get off. Because we'll miss out, we'll get behind, something will take place. Well, listen, God has given us this chance. I want us to take advantage of it. That's why he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." This came about in that series about exercising our faith, and we talked about working out our faith. Well, can I just be honest with you that I think most of the time that I get frustrated with things with God or in my spiritual life, is mostly because my spiritual life has been suffocated by my physical life. You see, everything needs room to grow. Everything needs space to grow. And just like physically, you can't work out every day and not have rest days. Days where your muscles and your body replenishes and strengthens. That's what David is saying to God. You restore me because you make me stop and slow down and allow my faith to continue to grow. And so we're not very good at this. I think our faith oftentimes just gets suffocated by everything else. So I had no idea when I planned this series that God was going to give us like the backing in our whole world to do this. But now we have this opportunity to do what David has called us and said about God in Psalm 23. So we're going to get to this the next few weeks, but I'll just give you the preview. Not that we're going in this order, but he says, first of all, "You're my shepherd, I lack nothing." What's he saying? I'm content. And what does that mean? That I don't need anything more than you, God. That there's a simplicity of life that can be satisfying. That it's not about getting the next thing or the next upgrade or this thing or something more, or more of this and more of that, but that actually reducing, that's why we fast during Lent, to take things away to realize they're not what we're really seeking. And David is saying, man, when I'm with you, God, I realize I don't need anything else. What a beautiful place that is. We are a culture today that just simply has too many options. Too many options. He says, you make me lie down in green pastures. That literally just means you just cause me to slow down. You cause me to see a place of green pastures, and you slow me down to do it. And quiet waters, a place of solitude and silence. Three big S's: simplicity, slowing down, solitude, and silence. If you want to add the fourth one in there. Those are things we're going to be looking at. But let me kind of finish with this today, because I wasn't planning to go here, but in light of where we're at today, let's look at verse 4. And then in the next weeks to come, we'll go back to verses 1 and 2. It says this: he guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, this is a Hebrew phrase, which means this place of great darkness, not even just darkness, but great darkness. In biblical times and in most of history, modern history is a little different, mainly because of really electricity and a few things like that. But we heard our guide say when we were just in Israel, I've been there many times and I've never noticed this marker that was on one of the Greco-Roman towns, Bet-Shan, that we went to. And he says, look at this. And he says, I want you to pay attention. This is a marker on the ground. He says, you hear people talk about, or you read in the scriptures where it says, this happened at the third watch of the night, the second watch of the night. Well, darkness in biblical times was the worst time of day, because that's when people got killed, that's when people got robbed, and they didn't have a system, they didn't have the technology to always track people down. So things happened and people couldn't do anything about it. So you didn't wander around once the sun went down in biblical times. You did not do that. But sometimes you needed to go places. Sometimes you needed to do things. So what did you do? You waited for the big, huge, strong Roman centurion carrying a torch at each watch of the night. And you watch for him, and he'd come by with a torch of light, and he would walk through the town to certain areas, and they have markers on the ground, kind of like bus stops. And you would walk with him because he carried the light, and then when you got to your stop, because you live nearby, you run to your house and you get inside because it's not safe in the dark. But you would not wander around unless you were following the person with the torch. Being at night was dangerous because of all the predators. And what the writer is saying here is, God, sometimes I'm on those paths and man, they're just right. Things are good. But guess what? Even though we know God, sometimes our path takes us along places of darkness. And darkness is scary, and danger lies anywhere. And so what do? We feel fearful. We feel anxious. Very, very relevant to our times right now. But we know it's not just coronavirus. It could be any time the doctor calls and says, I need to talk to you about this test, or the boss says, I need to talk to you because we've not been making our goals, or what's been your situation here, or the school calls and tells you about a situation with your child, whatever it might be. All of a sudden, we make turns in our life, and it feels like, oh my gosh, now we're in this dark place. And you know what? I don't think it's any different whether we're an adult or we're a kid. It's so funny with our kids. We have a house and it has a basement. And our basement doesn't even have, it has a storm door, but it really, there's no way in or out of the basement. And I'll tell them, like, hey, go downstairs and grab your shoes before you go to bed. No, I can't go down there. I'm scared. I'm like, it's our basement. Are you scared of the laundry room? You know, I mean, like your toys? Because that's pretty much all that's down there. No, I can't go down there. Right? Even our oldest, he's like 11, almost 12. No, I'm not going down there. I'm like, well, take Ashton, your 6-year-old sister. Okay. Okay, we'll go down together, because she will fend off whatever boogeyman may be in the basement, right? But you know what's so funny and yet innocent about that? Just to not be alone erases all the fears. It just erases all the fears. Now, look what the writer says in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Did you catch what he just did there, though? I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He shifted from third person to second person. What did he say here in the Hebrew? Because he's implying a presence in this darkness. He says, there are times where I'm walking and it's like there's a presence of fear and anxiety and attack that is just with me. But then I remember, and he turns and he talks to God and he says, I remember you're with me. even though that is with me, and that changes everything. Just like a little kid or any of us, that your sister, or Jerry and I joke about it, whether she's gone or I'm gone, when you're just there, you just have more fears than when someone else is with you. Not that either of us are ever going to fend off anybody with much of anything, but having presence there changes the presence of that fear. And the writer in Psalm 23 says, you know why I don't fear evil anymore? It's not that it's not there or talking to me or telling me things. It's the fact that I remembered God is with me. He is present with me, and that is more important to me. That is bigger and that is greater. That's what's so great. Let's remember Christmas at this time. It is Emmanuel, God with us. He doesn't fall back on church rituals or sayings that he's learned or his own morality. What he falls back on is he says, oh my gosh, God, I know you and you're with me and you're greater than that other presence of darkness. And so he says, I don't run around. I'm not fleeing anymore. I'm not fearing evil because you are with me. The Almighty God is present with me. Church, we need to remember that in these days. It's not flippant or unwise faith that just says, I don't have any fear. No, we're still wise, but we don't allow fear to be the instigator of things that take place because God's presence is with us and he's greater. That's why Psalm 46:10 is so great for us right now. Be still and know that I am God. I told our team going to Israel, a couple of people that had never traveled internationally before, I look like a fool. They'd never been on a plane that big. And I'm like, oh, you guys are going to love this. The landings are so smooth. And they usually are. But when we landed in Newark, there was a lot of crosswind. And we landed, some of my friends are pilots, so I know that this is okay. But it still didn't feel okay in a huge plane that we landed sideways. And then the landing gear shifts. So the plane was like, woof, boom. And it felt like it bounced and landed. And I was just like, oh, there's two young girls sitting next to me. And I was like, that was a crazy landing. And the young girl just looked at me and goes, I just figure those pilots know what they're doing, so it doesn't bother me. And I'm like, thanks a lot, little girl, for the lesson that I needed to learn once again in faith, right? And really, I thought about that a lot. I mean, that's our life, right? Like, I can sit there, anybody else can sit there and be totally afraid because there's a lot of wind and who knows what's going to happen. But will that fear help the plane land? That's an easy question. No, right? Or I can sit there and totally trust the pilots because they know what they're doing. Is that going to help the plane land? No, but I'm going to get off the plane with two completely dispositions. Whether I'm afraid or I choose to trust has no difference whether that plane's going to land or not. That pilot will either land it or they won't. But the way I get off of that plane is totally dependent on whether I've just decided to trust them or not, because I'm in no control over the outcome of that. And it's the same way with our life in God. We either choose to trust him, to land the plane, to take care of it in life, or I don't. I don't have control over it either way, so I might as well just say, you know what? I know God. I know his character because I saw what he did with Jesus, so I'm just going to choose to trust in him. Either way, I get benefited, and the outcome I didn't have any control over anyway. And I know that God's love and his grace and his power is going to win out. It always has. But I choose to trust. God, help me to be like that little girl. I just trust the pilots. Good one. I'm going to trust God. All right. As we get ready here to come to a close, I wanted to talk about verse 6. Just finish with verse 6. Look at the transgression that took place here in the writer. He says this at the end, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. This is so interesting when you just look at just really simple definitions of these words. That word follow in the Hebrew means to be pursued, but it's interesting. It's almost always used to be pursued by people who are attacking you. And so it's interesting to see the full circle of Psalm 23. What's he saying? Oh, God, you're my shepherd. Oh, and I shall not want. You help me to lie down. You help me to be calm. You restore my soul. Even when I'm going through those times where there is the presence of such fear and the presence of such anxiety, the presence of such unknown that wants to swallow me up and it's just all over me, your presence is greater. And then what is the result of that? Verse 6, no longer am I put to flight. No longer am I running, being pursued by those things that bring fear and anxiety and hopelessness in my life. But now that I know you, God, I look in my rearview mirror, and instead of seeing all those other terrible things and I'm running away from them, I look at what's behind me, and all I see is your love and your goodness pursuing me. The attackers are gone, and it's just your love and your goodness that's behind me. Oh, that's the change that God's presence brings in these situations. What is our hope? What is our faith in the times like this or in the next crisis that comes in 6 months, whatever it might be, is the fact that I know that God is with me through it all, and his presence is greater than all of that. So that comes to the conclusion of what I want to be a little bit of a challenge for you today. I already joked about it a moment ago, but we've been given all this space. We don't know how long it's going to be. We pray that the schools only close for 2 weeks and they don't listen to the advice of the CDC. But one way or another, we've been given some extra time. And what are we going to do with that time? I sincerely, for my own self, I pray that we just don't binge on more news and more stuff. I heard someone say, you know, everyone has a crisis response. Everyone has a natural crisis response. Some people, it's sympathy. They just want people to feel sorry for them. And so they'll just keep talking about it and sharing about it because they just want sympathy. Other people are just complainers, and they're just critical about it. I know you've not heard of any of that recently, but I mean, it's just they don't know anything to do but to complain and to be critical about what other people are doing or what they're not doing. And then there's other people that just panic. And their just reaction is just reaction to anything and everything that's going on. There are other people who would probably say power up. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to solve it. They're just going to go after it. And then I added a category of my own, because I think this is where I get caught up sometimes. I just get distracted by it and consumed by it. I'm just so interested with what's going on and what this person is saying. But what do we do in the midst of this crisis? I shared it with you last week, the 10-80-10 rule by the FAA at their crash research facility in Kansas or Missouri is that 80% of people do nothing in the midst of crisis, and they wait for 10% of people to either lead them to something that's going to help, or 10% of people are going to lead them to more panic. I want to be someone that leads myself, my family, you know, our church, and other people to the right things of God. And what is that more than anything? It's not to just let my time get consumed by social media or the news or more movies, but by seeking the Lord. And I don't mean that. It could almost sound idealistic or, oh yeah, sure, that's just what we're supposed to say, or really, I mean, are you being serious? Can you really just, yeah, no, actually, I'm being serious about, in my life and in your life, what does this look like for us? So here's my challenge. One of the greatest prayers I think that was ever recorded in the Bible comes from a man named Jehoshaphat. He was a king in the Old Testament. I want to close with this. And he turns to God in the midst of a very difficult time. He was the king of the nation of Judah, which would be modern day southern Israel today. Let me read you this first part of context. It says this: after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, together with some of the Munites, came to fight against Jehoshaphat. Can I just say, it kind of sounds like coronavirus, right? I mean, it's a zoonotic virus, if you know. It's a combination of animals and humans, right? So he's basically saying, all these nations have now conglomerated against you, Jehoshaphat, and they're coming after you. They're coming for you. It says, a vast number from beyond the Dead Sea and from Edom have come to fight against you, and they are already in En-Gedi. Listen, I was just there 2 weeks ago in En-Gedi. In Gedi, what's so interesting, you may not know the geography, but Edom, which is the area of like modern day Jordan, that'd be just east of the Dead Sea and south, the Ammonites and those and the groups of people they're talking about, kind of all were around that area of the east side of the Dead Sea. But it says they're in En Gedi. En Gedi's on the west side of the Dead Sea, and it's on the way to Jerusalem. They're halfway there. And excuse me, I don't mean to just exploit it, but it kind of sounds like the news right now. Where are the hot spots? Here it comes. It's beginning to surround right where you are. And they're telling Jehoshaphat, they're coming and they're going to surround us. You go ahead, Maddie. And it says this: Jehoshaphat was afraid. And just like we are, he was real, he's human. But he said this: he resolved to seek the Lord. He resolved to seek God in the midst of it. I want us as a church to resolve to seek God in the midst of this. to not just get caught up in the news tickers and other things that we can distract ourselves, but to resolve to seek God, whatever that looks like for each of us. Because God wants to do something and say something in the midst of this. So he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah, all who gathered to seek the Lord. They came from all the cities of Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the Lord's temple before the new courtyard, and he prayed. This is one of the most beautiful prayers. Listen to this. Yahweh, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, who gave it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They lived in the land and have built a sanctuary in it for your name and have said, listen to this, if disaster comes on us, whether sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple before you, for your name is in this temple. We will cry out to you because of our distress, and you will hear and deliver. For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. Sounds true today, but here's the promise. Here's his response. We do not know what to do, but Lord, we look to you. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we will look to you. So what we're going to do, at least for this first week, and as long as we can, we'll do this. And I don't know how long we'll be able to, but we're going to open up our building here, and we'll have some things in here even for you to take communion. We'll have some music playing, some things on a screen for you to be praying about. But I want to open up our building, as long as it remains safe, to just say, you know what? Resolve to seek the Lord. Seek him in the midst of this. Seek him for our country and our nation and our world. Seek him that God would use this for his glory and people would come to know him. So we're going to open it up starting tomorrow morning, 6 a.m. to 1 p.m. every day, trying to give a window of time. I don't expect you to come from 6 to 1. You can if you want. We're just trying to open up windows to say, as you can, come. Instead of maybe taking the next hour and looking through Facebook or Instagram or the news, maybe just decide, I'm going to put all that away and I'm going to go talk to the Lord. God, what do you want from me? What do you want from my sphere of influence, my life? What can I do in the midst of this? And talk to the Lord. Monday through Friday, this week, we'll be open 6 a.m. to 1 p.m. And it's just your time to come and seek the Lord. I think as a church, it was Billy Graham that said, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. And I want us to do that. You may not be able to make it in here, and that's okay. Pray wherever you are. But it's not the temple like Jehoshaphat where this is God's presence and he doesn't reside somewhere else. No, God goes with you today. But I wanted to make it open in this sanctuary to say, come and pray. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to close together here today. And just by singing that song one more time, no longer slaves to fear. And I'll close with a quick prayer. Lord, help us to be your church that goes in faith and not fear. Lord God, help us to rise to this occasion, to use this time to seek you, to really slow down and hear from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to remain financially strong, relationally strong, spiritually strong in the midst of this, so that we can continue to minister to our neighbors and our friends, to be a light and an example to all. Lord, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I will miss being with you in person. But I will see you here and there, and I look forward to our connections together. Stay tuned every week on Wednesday, and we'll keep you posted with what's happening. But let's close our time together here, both online and in person, by just singing this song. We are no longer slaves to fear.
You unravel me with the melody. You surround me. My enemy, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear.
Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, you're true, that we are yours, God. We praise you, we worship you, Lord. Your love casts out all fear. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, be blessed. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next week online. So God bless. See you later.